do a study on the word repent or repentance or just the word repent and do your own word study. And now take every verse in the King James where it tells us to repent, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes and the first word out of his mouth is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what you'll find in the Catholic Bible is they've translated do penance. Do penance. Now, what is the difference? Work. Do the sacrament of penance covers the entire process of, number one, you calling upon the Virgin Mary to prepare your heart so that you make a good confession, to then going into the confessional, confessing every single one of your sins, knowing the difference between what's a venial sin and what is a mortal sin, what they call the seven deadly sins. And I was reading stuff and I'm going, I'm confused. There was instances where something you did could be a venial sin, which means it ain't that bad, except in certain occasions where it's a mortal sin and it is that bad. And you really got to suffer for it. And I'm just like, this is crazy. It's absolutely insane. But anyway, that's what they do, is that in their Bible, instead of repent for the king, it is do penance. Which has John the Baptist then telling everybody to perform the sacrament of penance. Where then you must go in the confessional, you must tell the priest every thought that you've had. He then absolves you, but then because Christ died for most of your sins according to their doctrine. But you must suffer yourself and bring sorrow and guilt to yourself to pay for the rest of your sins, which can never be done on this earth, by the way, which is why they invented purgatory. And it's evil is what it is. It's absolutely pure evil. So that's what I have here. If you want to know what anything means in the Catholic Church, I happen to have a Catholic dictionary right here where I had my Bible. So anyway, John 14, turn there. It's good to have you with us tonight. At my suggestion, Alicia took Michael to the ER Monday night, and they were only there 11 hours, so it wasn't that bad. They were basically, it was like branding cattle. They were just taking people in, brand the cattle, give you something, say, you're okay, move on. And that's how they just, it's like flushing things down the toilet. They just flushed one person after another out of the ER that night. And Michael told the doctor, I have been poisoned twice in Kenya with cyanide. This is why I look this way, and this is why I'm having all these symptoms, and so on. You need to test for that. And the doctor said, oh my goodness, there's so much cyanide around in the world, floating around in the air in every place. You could test me and I'd probably test positive for cyanide. I mean, that's what he said. That deserves a slap. I think doctors should be allowed to be slapped once per visit. And so he basically kicked him out. Well, they didn't just leave with nothing. Apparently, somebody introduced COVID into their house. So Michaela, Jaden, Michael, Alicia, they've all have symptoms and have tested positive. Michael did not need COVID on top of everything else. And I am very worried about him, so I would ask that you pray for him and lift him up, please, and his family. And pray that God's blessings would be upon them. Maybe I'm wrong, but it appears to me that the COVID virus that's around now doesn't seem to be as potent as far as symptoms are concerned. I may be wrong in that. I'm not a doctor. I haven't studied it out. That's just based upon the people I know that have gotten COVID lately, don't seem to be too messed up too bad over it. All right, John chapter 14. Where was we going here? We've done that. Let's see here. What haven't we done? We did that. The mediator. Okay, I was going to hit something else on this idea of a mediator that I did not deal with last Wednesday night. I went back. I always go back on sermon audio and watch where I left off. Okay, last series, the last episode, I said this and ended with this, and so I pick up from there and move on. And I noted that there were some things about Christ being the mediator that I wanted to share with everybody, specifically because of what I have been studying, and because in studying what I've been studying, I've been praying, number one, God, show me things. God, open my eyes, help me to see things from your word, from the Catholic's point of view, from their doctrines, what could be the diabolical reason why they do what they do? Because I do not consider the Catholic Church as being a pious, righteous, benevolent organization. I do not consider that. I'm speaking of the Vatican system itself. You have over a billion people around the world who consider themselves Roman Catholics who, I believe, sincerely love God. I believe they do, but they have been so ingrained, so misled, so misguided, number one, by their priest, by their family, influenced by their family to where, I mean, you'll have a mother and a father, and they'll have five or six or eight kids. And if one of them becomes a priest or a nun or two of them or whatever, they're like the happiest people in the whole world because they're going to be serving God. And they have no idea what their son and their daughter is in for. They have no idea what's going to happen. They have no idea the doctrines that they're going to be forced to learn. They have no idea of the abuses that, number one, they will more than likely end up being a part of, or at least end up being part of covering it up. And that's where my heart is. I've been praying about that and just saying, God, help me to love our Roman Catholic friends, our Roman Catholic neighbors, our Roman Catholic family members. Help them to understand that we're not in the cult. They are. They're the ones who are in the trap. We're the ones who will tell you, you don't have to obey me. You have to obey the Bible. They're the ones who tell you, you have to obey the priest. And whatever he comes up with, you have to do exactly what he says, no matter what he says, you have to do it. So, John chapter 14... let's see here. Let's go. It was verse 4. Whither I Yeah, whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe it or not, some Catholics are led to believe that that was spoken of Mary, that Mary said that. The Virgin Mary says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And certainly, you have a large majority of Roman Catholics who actually believe that Mary is the Mother of God, that she is the co-redeemer with Christ, and there is no salvation without Mary's blessing on it. That Mary suffered just as much as Christ did while Christ was on the cross, that Mary suffered just as much as He did, and that through her suffering and Christ's suffering together, you can have hope that your sins will be forgiven. What a trap. So Jesus saith unto him, look it up in the Catholic Bible. Look it up in the Catholic Bible. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How have we seen him? We've seen Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, which means that now that we have seen and mankind has seen Jesus Christ, can you make an idol or paint an image of God? No, that's what God said to the Israelites in the wilderness. He said, when I showed up at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, Exodus 20, when I showed up at Mount Sinai and you saw the fire and the smoke and you heard my voice, did you see me? Did you see my face? Did you see any similitude of me? Did you see any image of me? The answer was no. Then how can you carve out an image and say, this is the Lord? Because you didn't see me. How can you know then what I look like? But that is exactly what happened when Aaron and those people, that when that calf, according to Aaron, that calf just popped up out of that pot of gold, and they said, this is the Lord that led us out of bondage. He was pointing to the calf. God, I don't believe God looks like a cow with horns. Amen. That's Hindu. Thank you, brother Hindu over there. So now, I wanted to take you to Exodus 20. Actually, let's see. No. Exodus 20, verse 1. Go there. Because this is going to have to do, this is going to deal with the idea of the mediator. Who is the mediator? And how many mediators are there? There's one. There's one mediator. You turn Exodus 20. I'll read 1 Timothy 2 up on the screen. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. See, God wants all of those Roman Catholics to be saved, doesn't He? It means don't hate them. Don't hate them. Love them. Do good to them. Prove to them that everything that their priest says about us is wrong. Show them that we are good people. Show them that we love them. We care for them. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? He says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Does the scripture record any place at all where Mary was also a ransom for mankind's sins and part of the payment for? Does the Bible mention anything about her blood being an atonement for our sins? No. Does the Bible mention anything about the apostles, the 12 apostles, reverencing her at any time in her earthly life here? On the day of Pentecost, was Mary one of the people who was preaching to the people there in the tongues? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. She was there. Was Mary born without sin? No, because the Bible said that Mary called when she heard the news from Gabriel that she was to give birth to the Christ child, that Mary called God her Savior. She was going to give birth to her own Savior, Jesus Christ. Meaning she needed a Savior. She was full of, she had sin. Okay? We don't know what it was. We just know that she did. She was like us. So one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and the Bible nowhere. Not in Paul's doctrines, not in Peter's teachings. And if Peter was the first pope, surely he would have said something about it. But he never did. No one ever regarded Mary in any way other than she gave birth to Jesus Christ and was there at the cross. And that's it. That's all. So, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the commandment. Right out of the Bible. Catholics, if you want to look in your Catholic Bible, it won't match the King James that we use, but it'll be close enough here. Exodus 20 is where we find the list of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, First commandment, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Now, if I remember right, the Catholic Bible is different here, where they make it say, Thou shalt have no heathen gods before me. That's cheating. Because that's what the woman said to me in Dallas, Texas, when she came to me and she said, Pastor Mike, I love your ministry, but you're wrong about Catholicism. I'm a Roman Catholic and I'm asking God, help me out here. And God gave me something to say, and I said, ma'am, I want you to do something. Next time you go to your church and you see all those statues there, Joseph and Mary and Christ and whatever saints would be in your church. And she said, I know our priest said that we're not to bow to false gods. I said, but that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, thou shalt not make unto thee, this is verse 4 of Exodus, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them from them. God said you're not even supposed to make them. And he didn't say anything about pagan gods or statues. He said you're not to make anything that looks like anything in heaven, anything in the earth, anything under the earth. You're not to bow down to it. And that whether you call it worshiping idols or they say, well, we're just venerating them. It is bowing down. You must bow down before these idols. And God said, no, you're not supposed to do that. But He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, a god, simply according to the language of the Bible, is an angelic entity of some kind. Psalm 82 says that, I have said ye are gods and all of ye children of the Most High. Jesus Himself used that same verse and He said if God called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, so the saints qualify as being gods. And what your papacy has done, what the Council of Trent has done, what other popes have done and said is that these gods, these lesser gods, these saints, that we can pray to them specifically for specific things that we need because they are different gods over different things. Like Saint Judah. Saint Judah is the patron saint of hopeless cases. That's why they have St. Jude Hospital in Memphis. It's for children that are dying and they send them down there and make them better. But St. Jude is a Catholic hospital and St. Jude is the, if you've got a hopeless case, you pray to St. Jude who may pray to Mary or may pray to Jesus. But God said, there is to be no gods between... I mean, look at this. And these are just... I have this book. That's why I took a picture of it. The picture book of saints. And you have all of these. Some of those were popes. And how did they get to be called saints? Did God send a letter down from heaven saying, up here, John Paul II is now a saint. Did God do that? No. It went before some ecclesiastical process in the Vatican, and finally the Pope gives his okie-dokie and says, okay, so-and-so can be a saint. So in our lifetime, they've made Mother Teresa a saint. They've made John Paul II a saint. And I'll be coming out with some things about John Paul II that won't be all saint-like before too long. But you have all these gods that people pray to before they pray to God. Up here on the right here is St. Anthony. That sounds familiar to us because we have a hospital up here called St. Anthony's Hospital. St. Anthony was a man, his mother and father were wealthy. They were barons. He decided he didn't want that lifestyle, so he took his inheritance, gave it all away to the poor, and started his own monk order or joined a monastery or something like that. And supposedly, and this gave me the creeps, supposedly one day while St. Anthony was praying or he was adoring the Eucharist or praying the Rosary or something like that, baby Jesus appeared in his arms and reached up and kissed him on the neck. And giggled and smiled at him. He may have said something, I can't remember what it was that he said. That's freaky. Supposedly that's supposed to be some miracle, some sign that God has blessed this person. He is, watch this. They say that men like St. Anthony are more holy than other people. But is that true? There is none righteous, no, not one, according to the Bible. Romans, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. I'll figure it out in a little bit. And then, I mean, all these, St. Mary? And St. Mary's always holding Jesus as a baby. In a way, making Him submissive to her. But you have hundreds, if not thousands, of saints. All filling up the clouds of heaven, adoring Christ, adoring... Notice that Mary is sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Now, let me show you one that got my attention. I was going through one of these. I got a big one. And I opened up a page and I saw a picture of a saint. Her name was Saint Janice. Saint Jane Frances de Chantal. And when I looked up pictures of her on the internet, I never found a picture like this. I zoomed in on what she was holding in her left hand. Does anybody know what that is? In her right hand, you guess that would maybe be a Bible. But what is that stick with three cords coming off of it and these burr-shaped objects on there? What is that? Joe, do you know what that is? It's a scourge. This saint apparently is noted, and this is from a Catholic book on explaining Catholic catechism. She beat herself with this, I think it's a scapula. She beat herself probably daily with this thing. Flagellated herself. That's what I'm thinking of. The flagellum. And notice the sharp edges and the sharp points on there. This is not just a rope. This is meant to inflict severe pain and draw mass amounts of blood. And she did this to herself. So did Martin Luther. Now, is there any place in the Bible that tells us to do this to pay for our own sins, or as a way of making us without sin? Does this, doing this to our body every day, would that drive away sin from our bodies? No. And yet she did that thinking. And can you imagine her standing before the real God? And the weeping of gnashing of teeth that she's doing now. And yes, I'm saying that. Why? Because she bowed before idols daily. And she firmly believed that her salvation was in her own hands, her own responsibility. It'd be hard to try to convince the entire world that this is what real Christianity is. But it's not. It's not. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to beat ourselves, to whip ourselves, to hang ourselves on crosses like they do in the Philippines at Easter. Doesn't tell us to do anything like that. Doesn't tell us to become monks and nuns and doesn't tell us to crawl literally on our bare knees up scores of steps daily to adore the Eucharist, crawl back down, crawl back up to adore the Eucharist again, and you're leaving a trail of blood. Yeah, that people do that too. All around the world, people do this. It's sickening. But these are the gods that Rome would have you pray to. You don't need them. You have one who, from what I read in the Bible, he was already scourged. They already beat him. He already bore the burden of the cross, going up Golgotha's hill, falling on his knee, blood coming out of his knee, and he was so weak they had, who was it? They had helped Jesus carry the cross. Huh? Simon Cyrene? Who am I thinking of? Help me out. Simon the Cyrene? Yeah, okay. Who helped him bear the cross up there? He already was pierced. He already was hung. He already was crucified. He already died. He already preached to spirits in prison. He already rose from the dead. He already ascended into heaven. He already now is by the Father carrying our prayers, being the mediator between us and God. Somebody say amen. He already is. So why do I need this guy? I used to have that pamphlet, Joe. I'd had it for years. I went to look in where I thought I had it the other day and it wasn't there. But it was a pamphlet, little pamphlet, wasn't very thick, but it was put out by the Knights of Columbus, called Yes, the Priest Can Forgive Your Sins. And I remember reading it and I'm going, no, these people were way off. And in Mark chapter 2, even the Pharisees got it right. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? And then Jesus said in verse 9, whether it be easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. So, if your Catholic priest has the ability to forgive your sins, should he not also have the ability to heal children out of Children's Hospital? And Cardinal Glennon Hospital was named after who? The Catholic Cardinal Glennon. He was a Cardinal Archbishop over the St. Louis Archdiocese. And he founded the hospital that his name bears. And he claims that he could forgive everybody's sins, but he was never, ever able to heal any child by supernatural means who had to go to his hospital. Never. Priests cannot forgive your sins, and God never, never, one time in the Word tells you that you must confess your sins to a man. I've told that story, but what really got Bradley Crum out of the Mormon Church was the morning that he came over here. He came early. And he and I had a chance to talk. And at the time, he had a girlfriend that wasn't a Mormon. That's a no-no. You can't do that. And so he came over. He was very, very bitter and very upset because the Mormon church was telling him, you either need to leave us or leave the girl. Well, Bradley, that made him mad. He didn't want to leave the girl. He ended up leaving the girl anyway. Lost both of them. Because it wasn't, who was it, Megan? That he married? Yeah, Brad, okay. It wasn't either. Anyway, he said to me something about having to confess his sins to his bishop. And I went, do what? I had never heard that before. He looked at me and he said, yeah, we have to confess our sins to our bishop. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, say this. And I said, I bet you $1 million you don't confess them all, do you? And he looked down and he said, no. And then I started quoting, let us therefore go boldly before the throne of grace. And he finished the verse for me because he knew it. And I said, Bradley, there are things that you couldn't look that man in the eye and tell him that you did. But you can tell God, can't you? He said, yeah. And I said, and you don't hold anything back with God, do you? He said, no. I said, there's your answer, son, right there. The religion that you know to be true is the one where your sins are forgiven because God and God alone forgives sins. And no man does. That's here. Why and what do I need to confess to my bishop? And that's from Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints website. And see, here's the thing. Melissa, I'll just ask you. You're a Mormon family. Callie's been called in by the bishop because he knows that she more than likely needs to confess her sins to this man privately in his office. Yes or no? Never going to happen, is it? Would you do it, Callie? No. And that's what Charles Chiniquy, the book that I have called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, that's what he's saying. He's saying even women have vulgar thoughts. But they have, most women are chaste enough not to reveal those thoughts. Not even to their own mother would they say these things. But they're being commanded by a man. And not just a man. A man who is unmarried. And a man who has been trained in getting you to say things that you don't want to say. He's been trained in it. You ain't the first cowboy that's rode into town. He knows how to get out of your mouth things that you never want to say. He knows how to get them out of there. The story I told yesterday, and I'll end with this. A 13-year-old girl who had been abused by an uncle went to a Catholic school, very prominent Catholic school in Baltimore back in the 1960s. The abuse had stopped, but she had these feelings that she didn't understand and this idea that she had done something wrong. So she said that it took her about 10 times walking back and forth to the confessional because she'd walk down there and turn around and walk back. I can't do it. Finally, she gets in the confessional. And there were two Catholic priests at this all-girls school. And the one that she talked to was one in charge of curriculum and education. And here is this single man now. He's about 30-some-odd years old. And he's hearing the confession of a 13-year-old girl who is about to tell him that she has been abused by her uncle. And, you know, they talk about predators all the time. Predators know how to hunt for the prey. They know what to look for. They know how, they know where to look for the wounded ones. And when this girl got in the confessional and said, "Well, my uncle has been doing things to me. He's quit now, but he's been doing things to me for the last couple of years." He immediately stopped that confessional process and he said, "Open the door and come out. I want to see you." So she did what she was commanded by this priest, by God. This is God to her. And when she stepped out, he opened his door and he said, "What's your name?" And she told him. That's not supposed to happen. So they get back to the confessional and he says, "Boy, I don't know. You've done some pretty bad things." She didn't do anything. "You've done some pretty bad things. I'm going to have to pray about how God will forgive you of these things." He set her up. He set her up for the abuse. Within 3 days, over the PA system, her name was called out, telling her to report to Father So-and-so's office. And in 30 minutes' time, she had been molested by that priest. Okay? Where did that start? Confessional. The confessional. Okay? I'm telling you, it is the most corrupt, the most evil, the most blasphemous, the most disgusting, the most abominable thing that Satan has ever come up with. And as of 1250 AD, if you call yourself a Roman Catholic and intend on going to heaven their way, you either do it or you're doomed to go to hell for eternity. That's all there is to it. That's the only option you get. You cannot receive the Eucharist until you've gone to the confessional. That's just all there is to it. What an evil system there is. And like I say, it's not just in the Catholic Church, it's in the Mormon Church, it's in the Lutheran Church. I know there are, I think, Episcopalian churches, which is the Church of England. I think it's possible they do. I haven't done the research on what all other churches force what's called oracle confession. The word oracle means the guy can hear it. As opposed to you, Joe, confessing your sins to God out of your heart, where no man can hear it, because it's no man's business. Okay? But oracle confession means that you have to speak it with your mouth to that priest's ear so he can hear it. And you got to say it. You got to say the words, or he won't forgive you. What a sick, sick thing it is. Amen?